Well, thank you, Justin. I appreciate it, man. You're good. Well, you can stay if you want to. That's up to you. You can be seated if you can. Well, my goodness. What happened to Justin? I mean, he was here and all of a sudden I think he got raptured out or something. I just like to hear that boy play. You know, there's anointing on what he does. There's such an anointing in the house. And I encourage you, one of the weapons that we have, and the biggest weapon we have, is the blood of Jesus. And you need to learn how to use it so that you can overcome in everything in your life. It was the blood of Jesus that touched Marcia. It was the blood of Jesus that literally brought Sandra back from the dead. It was the blood of Jesus. That caught my boy before he hit the ground. It was the blood of Jesus that rescued my sister at 6 weeks old. What's up, BA? She drove 3 hours to be in church with us this morning. And I know that was hard for her. But we need to learn what God has given us. Amen. Amen. Lori asked me this morning when I came out, or when I got here, I didn't sleep any last night. And I got up early, or got out of bed early and came here. I was here like at 5:30 this morning. And I was sitting at my desk, and she came in, and she says, "Listen," she said, "where'd you get that shirt at?" And I said, "Well, Elizabeth got it for me for my birthday. I was wearing my birthday shirt." She said, "Did you bring another one?" And I said, "Well, no, I didn't. What's wrong with this one?" And she said, "Well, Steve, that's just a little casual, don't you think?" Well, no. See, it's got Oakley up under it, but really it's for Osborne. Yeah, that's what it stands for. And then I said, "Well, how do you feel about me wearing my hat?" And she says, "I don't feel good about that at all." She said, "That is disrespectful." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, I'm going to wear my hat. I feel like I need to wear my hat." Because we're talking about the enemy this morning. We're talking about how we work. I mean, I don't know how it's going to come out, but it's going to come out good. I guarantee it. And it's important that what rests over us, the anointing that rests over us, what covers us, it is important. And this is an Under Armour, yes, hat. The devil may look at me and go, "He's weak and pathetic and puny. He is a pushover. I can take him out, and what he has is mine." That may be how he looks at me, but you know what? He don't know anything about my Under Armour. He don't know anything about my Under Armour. Listen, in Joshua 5:10-12, in the New King James Version, it says this: "Now the children of Israel camped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at twilight on the plains of Jericho. And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." The title today is The Day the Manna Stopped. The Day the Manna Stopped. In Exodus 16, this is when it started. It says this really in the Bible. You can go back and read it. It says they were walking through the wilderness of sin between this place and between this place. And the Lord had actually led them through this wilderness so they would not run into an attack and get afraid and run back to Egypt. He had just delivered them out of Egypt. He just delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And he didn't want them running back in. And sometimes fear of stepping out, even fear of just waving a cloth, just fear will make you run back into the bondage you were just delivered from. And it happens like that. And so as they were walking through this wilderness of sin, they began to complain and they began to murmur. And it's found in Exodus 16. And it says, the Israelites complained and they said, it's better in Egypt. We had meat to eat. And not only did we have meat to eat, we could eat all we wanted to eat. Listen, their hunger for food made them forget their bondage. It was worth going back just to eat, but they forgot about all the bricks they were making. They forgot about being beaten. They forgot that they were not a free people. They were actually slaves. But yet they were hungry in their belly, so they would forgot about all that. At least we were full. At least we were full. They could have said something like this. I would rather be in bondage and feed my flesh than to live daily in Jesus and crucify my flesh. Because you ain't going to do both. You can't. You just can't do that. So, they complained. God heard their complaining. That's what it says. And God provided them manna. As the dew fell in the morning, when the dew dried up, there was these little flaky crust out all over the ground. And they could go out there and pick up as much as they wanted for that day. But that was it. And in the evening, he provided meat, which was quail. And whenever they got up the next morning after complaining and God had given them bread to eat and it was laying on the ground, they walked over to it. And this is what manna literally means. They walk over to it and they pick it up and they would say, what is this? So for 40 years, these people have been eating, what is this? What is this? Well, I don't know, but it's there every day and I'm going to eat it. And you can't get greedy with it. If it's on Monday and you want to get you some for later on, like Tuesday night when you might get up. I don't know. They didn't have TV. I don't know what they did. But you just couldn't go in there and grab out some of that good manna. It don't turn to maggots because you only needed what you needed for that day. You needed that provision for that day. And on the day that the manna stopped, the day before, Joshua had brought the people to Gilgal. We'll talk about that a little bit later. And they were looking at the promise of God in all this food. And for the first time, they went out and they picked the grain and they made the bread and they ate something besides manna. And it was the next day that they got up. There was no, what is this, on the ground. You know, I want to say this. They had eaten that for 40 years. And then that had been their provision for 40 years. But all of a sudden, their provision changed. Their provision changed. God gave them something else. He was leading them into their promise. And sometimes our provision changes. It changes. You may be cruising along, making a million, and then all of a sudden it's gone. Your provision has changed. But don't ever confuse your provision as being your provider. Because your provision can change, but your provider never will. He's never going to forsake you. He can't. His word binds him to you. So if you're in a season of change in your life and your provision is teetering and tottering, don't worry, because your provider, he is still there and he's stable. He's not rocking. He's got it under control. He's got you. He knows what you need more than you know what you need. You know, Joshua is standing up here looking at the promise. He's standing up on Gilgal looking at the promise. And let me tell you what Gilgal means. It means wheel or rolled. Wheel, like a wheel on a car. And a wheel does what? It rolls. So it rolls. And he's standing up there looking. And I'm going to play on that word a little bit. At the promise of God. And then he begins to remember, I believe. He remembered the bondage of Egypt. He was there. He remembered it. He remembered what it was like to have to make bricks. He remembered what it was like to be held in bondage by a tyrant. He remembered that. He remembered the stories that he had heard of Father Abraham being promised a land that his descendants would inherit. He remembered those stories. He was there and he saw the miracles of Moses. He was there and he remembered how an Egyptian prince turned into the deliverer of his nation and his people. He was there. He was there the day the people of Israel walked out of Egypt. It wasn't that they just walked out. They were almost pushed out. Hey, after the last plague, and you can go read about all that, it was like, yes, you leave, you go worship your God, and here, you take our gold with you. So they were not only led out, they were blessed by the very one that was holding them in bondage. You leave, and then I'm going to load your wagons up. Everybody, give them your gold. Give them your gold. Because we want them out of here. He was there at the Red Sea when it parted. He remembered that. He remembered his tutorage under Moses. He remembered being led around in that wilderness all those years by the presence of God, who showed up as a cloud during the day and as a fire at night. And he also remembered standing on that little mountain there the last time he stood there and looked at that promise. Because this was the second time he had the opportunity to look at the promise of God. If you've seen your promise, and it may have fluttered away, and you've been out in the wilderness walking around, do not be in dismay, because I believe the Lord is about to show you your promise for the second time. Amen. You're about to see it again. The last time, come on, Khaki. The last time he looked at his promise, he was a spy. This time, he was the leader of a nation. But it still has to do with how you see what God is showing you. So, I'm going to give you the large binoculars, and I'm going to take the small ones. You know, I didn't bring a surfboard or a horse or a saddle or anything this time. Or a what? Or a goat. I won't bring my goats back to church. You know what happened to my little goats last time? Last time I brought my little goats up in here, I put diapers on them. And I turned them loose all over this stage. All my little goats, they were running around. I had to bury every stinking one of my little goats. Their immune system was not what I thought it was. So if y'all want to see some goats, I'll just bring you some pictures. So, this is what had happened. In Numbers 13, Moses sent out 12 spies to go out and spy the promise that God was going to give them. There was 10 naysayers and 2 that came back with a good report. One's name was Joshua and one's name was Caleb. Now I always wonder, why in the world would the people listen to these guys? Well, number one, they were leaders in their tribe. They just weren't regular old kids. Go out there and check back and come back and tell me what's going on. They were actually leaders in their tribe. And they sent them out. And I can imagine that I can't see through mine. I might just take these off. Oh, these are a lot better. I can see that eyes color that guy's eyes with that striped shirt on there. That's pretty cool. Because I can't see anything without my glasses. Well, I can check y'all out up close and personal. But I tell you what they were doing, man. I can see them right now. There you go. I tell you what. I could see them. They're checking out what's going on in the land that is supposed to be theirs. Now, this is Joshua and Caleb. Joshua, listen to this. That's the same name as Yeshua. Now, who do we know as Yeshua?
Jesus.
Caleb, he's from the tribe of Judah. What does Judah stand for?
Praise.
So we got salvation and praise checking out the promise. All right.
Come on. That's good.
You got it? That's good. You understand that, man? You praise, I'm salvation. And you know what I see? Caleb, you know what I see?
What's that?
I see them grapes.
Yeah, they're big too, brother.
That's what I'm thinking. Those are some of the biggest grapes I have ever seen in my life. Look how big those guys are. They have to be big to carry those grapes. What do you see?
Well, I see grapes too, but I think we should take some back.
I do too. Are you going to go get them? You know.
We'll go.
I mean, the honest truth is, man, you're a foot and a half taller than I am.
Well, you get the bottom and I get
the bottom. Oh, that's good. That's good. But you know what? They went back. They went back. Let me help you.
No, I'm good.
All right. They went back to the camp. After 40 days of watching, 40 days of checking out what was going on. In their promised land, they went back to Moses with this. Now, Josh didn't say much. He didn't. But the other 10 who were with them, they went back and they said, it is a fortified city. There's no way we can get in it. Now, we saw the walls. You see the walls?
That's right.
I saw the walls. And not only is it a fortified city, but they're giants that live in that land. And we're like grasshoppers. And there was, they would take us out. And then here comes in Joshua and Caleb. Well, look at these grapes. We want the grapes. We're going to get the grapes. You know, we are okay with what is this, but that is a lot better. And we can take it.
We can take it.
We can take them. Joshua didn't say much. It was Caleb. Caleb was the one who's walked up and says, after all this complaining going on, all this naysaying, Caleb is the one who walked up and says, hey, man, let's go do it today. Let's take it today. Because that's what praise says. Praise puts you in a position to get your promise. And he was positioned because he was out of the tribe of Judah. And he was in a position to where he could take them in. Just follow me. We can do this, guys. We can do this. Thank you, Caleb. Give Kathy a hand. He was positioned in there to go and do it. But it is amazing that the other 10 were listened to. It always bothered me. Why did they listen to them? Well, they were leaders. They were leaders in their community. They were leaders. They were not just any old Joe. They were leaders. And they were respected. But you know what they didn't have? They didn't have what Caleb and Joshua had. Faith. Faith that God done all of this for us and we have seen him do it. I don't think that those giants are a problem for him at all. The ground there is fertile. The ground there is fertile. There's money there. There's a lot of people there, but God is bigger. The 10 spies who were against it, they were full of fear, doubt, and belief. And when they opened their mouth, they spread fear, doubt, and belief. Caleb and Joshua were full of faith. But the doubt and the unbelief influenced the people not to take the promise, and they silenced praise and salvation. What will keep you from reaching your promise? What will keep you defeated? Those same things. Doubt, fear, and unbelief. Those are three things that will keep you out of your promise. You won't be able to reach in to get it because you'll be too afraid. Well, I've never done it this way before. Okay. It's all right. Do it this way now. But what will lead you into your promise and give you your victory? Praise. Praise and salvation. That'll give you your victory. You can praise your way to victory. If your house... You walk into your house and it's not feeling right, the atmosphere's not feeling right in your house, put on some praise. It will drive out the bad. Just put it on. It will change the atmosphere of your house. If you're having a bad day, start praising. I plead the blood of the Lamb. I plead the blood of the Lamb. That's all you got to do. I plead the blood of the Lamb. Pull out your rag. I plead the blood of the Lamb. And I'm telling you, your whole atmosphere will begin to change. It works. There's a story I heard an old cowboy say. It's a great story. This guy just gotten saved. He was working at the racetrack. Racing horses, gambling, you know. He just gotten saved And the chaplain there, he was a spirit-filled, tongue-talking kind of guy, and he had ministered to this rough guy. And this rough guy had these horses. He loved these horses. He loved the horses. And he didn't know much about the blood, but he knew it saved his soul because he had just gotten saved like a week earlier. He'd been led to the Lord. One of his horses got colic. It began to tie up. And if you don't know what that is, that means that horse's intestines twisted. And it'll kill a horse just like that. And if you want to get it fixed, man, you have to put mineral oil down their nose and all kinds of this stuff because you want their bowels to move to undo all that. And they'll flip around. Don't let them sit down. You got to walk them. And if that don't work, you take them up to North Carolina and they'll operate on them for about $9,000. Put those intestines back in order. And then they don't guarantee you that they're going to live. Well, this old boy had a winner of a horse. A winner of a horse. This horse was great. And he was out there and he noticed his animal was not quite right. He got to checking that horse. And that horse, if a horse has got colic, they'll turn around and bite at their side. Or they'll bite at their side. Then they'll lay down and they'll roll. And then they'll flip and stand back up. And they'll roll, they'll flip. I mean, you just know the signs of it if you got one. And he told that preacher. He called him and he says, listen, I've read somewhere, I've heard somewhere that if we anoint the sick with oil, they will be healed. Is that right? Is that right? Is that in the Bible? And the guy said, well, that is true. He said, well, excuse me one minute. He ran over here. Boy, and by this time, all of his cowboy friends are watching. All them little jockeys are running out. You know, they're all about this tall. And they're running out. And he gets him a little bottle of oil. He said, does it matter what kind? And the guy, you know, well, no, in the Bible they use olive oil, but I don't have that. And I'm telling you what, he got that bottle of oil. And he run it between that horse's ears, down his mane, across his back, down his tail. And then he says, are we supposed to lay our hands on him and pray, right? Son, he got beside that horse and all those heathens was in there with him. And he laid his hands on that horse and he started praying. I mean, he was calling on Jesus. Don't take my horse. Don't take my horse. You said in your word, because he just told me that you said in your word. He didn't know the word, but he knew that he knew the word, and it got passed down, and he's got enough faith to believe what this man said. So you touch my horse, because that's what you said, your word. And that horse, he started walking that horse down the hall, and he was praying for that horse, and those other people just looking. He said, touch my horse. You put your hands on my horse and you touch him. Well, we don't know about you. I don't care. You put your hands on. And then you pray just like me. And I mean, he cut into praying. Man, he was praying in tongues and everything else. It was a wild day walking down the hall. And I've been in these places and that's not how it is. It's most of the time, would you like a little cheese and wine? We'll escort you to your seat. But that ain't how it was in the back. That man was desperate. Because he was leading his promise down the hall. And his promise was dying. And whenever your promise begins to die, it pushes you to a place that you don't care what people think about you. You don't care what people say about you. You don't care. You will do what's necessary to keep your promise. You will. Listen, you will sell everything you have to keep that promise alive. Because nothing else matters. By the time that old cowboy walked his horse into his stall, that horse was healed. And I'm going to tell you how he knew. It was evident on the wall standing behind him. Yes. You know what? God cares about our animals. All right, we got to hurry. We really do have to hurry. I told you don't be in a hurry today. Anyway, moving ahead. Moses had been leading these people for all these years, right? And I'm going to tell you, they were a headache. These people were a headache. They complained all the time. You know, they were always after Moses. And so Moses had messed up and God had told him, I'm not going to let you walk into the promised land. That always bothered me. You know, God, you put him with these crazy people. You know, I might be mad too. I'm sure I would be. But at the end of Moses' life, it says this, that God, it's in Deuteronomy 34, you can read it verses 1 through 8. But God led Moses up to Mount Nebo. And sitting there, Moses was able to look over at what God promised Abraham. And he was able to see the promise. But God said, Moses, you will never cross over to it. That always bothered me until this morning about 6:15. I got over it. Think about this. He says, you're not going to go over there, but your descendants will. As a father, I have gotten promises from God. I've not seen some of them come to pass yet. And if I die without seeing them come to pass, like Abraham, like Moses, it's okay, because my children can inherit the promise of God. I may not see it, but they, that little group right there, may see it. And I guarantee you, if they don't see it, they'll have Griffin so close to it that he can touch it. Because that is the promise of God. And it says, after God showed Moses the whole promised land, after he did that, he said, he led him up into the mountains and Moses died. And nobody knows where his grave is at. Moses had the best funeral in history, because God himself buried Moses. God himself buried Moses. God preached that man's funeral. The heavenly angels sang at his funeral. It was the best. Moses may have not got to walk into the promised land, but he walked away with the promiser. His promise was so, so much better than going over there fighting all them people. Moses, you've dealt with these people enough. Just come on and go with me. So at 6:15, I got all right with the word. Then Joshua 1, verse 2, this is what it said. Moses is dead. Joshua, arise and lead, because I am giving the children of Israel the promised land. Get up, Joshua. Moses is dead. So again, we're standing at Gilgal with Joshua, looking at the promise he had seen. For the second time. The second time. In Joshua 5:9, it says this. Now, there were some things that had to take place before we get to this point. There was the circumcision had to take place of all the men. You can go back and read that, because there was a whole generation of young men, or men who were born in the wilderness, that were not circumcised. They had to be circumcised to show their covenant with God. And then they had to partake of Passover. So all that had happened. And whenever their circumcision had taken place and the Passover there was done, it says this in Joshua 5:9. This day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And that's where the word Gilgal come from. Rolled. Rolled away the reproach. Let me tell you what reproach is. Disapproval. Disappointment, shame, and disgrace. Not only did that circumcision separate them once and for all from being a slave to Egypt, it's much bigger than that. For 40 years, they've been walking around in shame. They've been walking around disgrace. Can you imagine? These are God's people wandering around in the desert, what everybody else is saying about them. They have a God who don't know how to lead them. That is a disgrace. That's a shame. And the reason why they were out there, they were disobedient. But standing on that mountain, God said, today, Joshua, I'll roll away your reproach. You needn't be ashamed anymore. You needn't feel disgraced. I approve of you. I'm not disappointed in you. So get ready. No longer under reproach. You're going in and take the land. You know what? You may have feel like you're walking under shame. Or you may feel like God is disappointed with you. But I really feel like the Lord says this morning, He's not disappointed with you. He doesn't disapprove of you. He loves you. And He's not ashamed of you. And you haven't disgraced Him. Joshua 6:1, it says the walls of Jericho were tightly shut up and no one could come in and no one could go out. Nothing could come in and go out. But the promise was in the walls. The promise was behind the walls. Not only was the promise back there, the enemy was back there. Jericho, you know, we think of it as being this really huge place. It's only 7 acres. That's like my backyard. Really, it's like my backyard. From my backyard to the wood line is like 7 acres. I know, Jason, that's funny. And God told them what to do, and you know the story. For 7 days, you're to march around this wall. The wall was huge. Actually, there were two walls. And everybody couldn't fit. They couldn't live in the city. They couldn't live inside the walls. They lived in the out surroundings of the walls. But whenever Israel moved in, everybody ran into the city and shut the doors. And it said, because of Israel, their hearts melted. Just the pure size of the body melts the heart of the enemy. We are better together than by ourselves. We are so much better. Well, to go down and to march around these walls is a very unorthodox way of warfare. It is so unorthodox. That's not how you fight a battle. Matter of fact, that is the most vulnerable place to be. I'm walking around this city. All my enemies can see me walking around this city. If they want to kill me, I can't do nothing about it because I've been told to shut up. The reason why they told me to shut up is because the last time we got to this point, everybody complained and said we couldn't do it. And I'm not going back out to the desert. So I'm going to shut up. And I'm going to keep my focus on the ark, which is the presence of God. And I'm going to do what I've been told to do. And I'm not really saying this out loud. I'm thinking it in my mind. Because I'm afraid to talk. All 40,000 of us, we're not going to say a word. And the people on the wall are thinking, look at those fools. What are they doing? But their heart was afraid. Because they might have been not saying anything, but they were blowing these horns. Woo! And they had heard the stories of how God had taken care of these people in the wilderness. Listen, when you're in the wilderness, you're learning to trust God. But when you're in the battle, you're learning to obey God. You just walk. Don't you say nothing. Walk. Yes, sir. Isn't that cool? I just love it. And then the seventh time around. Everybody say seven.
Seven.
Seven's a good number. It's a great number. Joshua gave the word. And he said, shout. For God has given us the city. And I tell you what, there was some shouting going on. I mean, there was some shouting taking place around those walls. And it is historically documented. You can see it. Archaeologists, they'll fight over this kind of stuff in college. They'll fight over it and say it's not, it is, it's not. But they have pictures of the top of that wall where it sank into the ground. And the door was opened up for Israel to go in and take their promise. My goodness, what a story. Stand up. You have a promise. You have a promise. Don't give up on your promise. You may not know how you're going to get it, but when God gives you an instruction, just do it. Just do it. And you will receive your promise. I guarantee it. So we're going to go out this morning because praise opens up the door to your promise. And we're going to praise as we go out with this video.